Good evening. James chapter 3, if you would please join with me in turning there, James chapter 3. And we read this evening beginning with verse 13. We'll read down to verse 18. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The Holy Spirit of God through James is teaching us here that there are only two kinds of wisdom at work in this world. Everyone living in this world is operating in a wisdom. We were all born into this world operating in the first kind of wisdom spoken of here, the wisdom spoken of in verses 13 through 16. We were all born into the world living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. That is, we were operating in a wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. When God, in His grace, brought us into fellowship with Himself through faith in His Son Jesus, Jesus became to us wisdom from God. In fact, the very faith that we had in Christ as our Savior reflected a whole new kind of wisdom, didn't it? Because men naturally think of getting to heaven and having a relationship with God in terms of their works. And God brought us face to face with the truth that we needed grace. We needed mercy. We needed a Savior. So Christ became to us wisdom from God and introduced us into this new wisdom, this wisdom from above, this heavenly wisdom. And now, in Christ, we, as those who have been redeemed, we have the capacity to walk in that wisdom, to walk in the wisdom that is from above. In fact, not only do we have the capacity for it, but as redeemed people, having been granted new natures, we are now made for this heavenly wisdom. When we walk in the wisdom of God, now we know we are where we should be as children of God. When we walk outside of that wisdom, we're miserable in our sin. We recognize that something is amiss and wrong in our lives. Sadly, though we have this wisdom and though we have the capacity to walk in it, we know what it is, even as redeemed people, to sometimes still operate in that wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. We know what it is to give into the flesh. We know what it is to operate in sin. And so what we're being called to do in these verses is to recognize the difference between that wisdom that characterized us in our lost condition and that wisdom that is ours in Christ, and to consistently, continually choose to walk in that wisdom that is ours in Christ, which is to say, walk in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in submission to the truth of God's Word. Walk in the wisdom of God. Well, what does that wisdom look like in a life? What does heavenly wisdom look like in a life? That's what we're learning about in verses 17 and 18. And this morning we saw four characteristics of that heavenly wisdom. Look at verse 17 and just be reminded. But the wisdom from above is first pure. That's the overarching quality of it. That's the most basic quality of this divine wisdom. It is holy in nature. To walk in the wisdom of God is to pursue Christ. To pursue Christ is to pursue righteousness. To pursue Christ is to pursue what is right and true and pleasing in the sight of God. We turn from that which would defile us. We turn from that which would destroy us, and we pursue what is pure and holy. That's God's wisdom. Wisdom is found in the reverence of God, and where there's reverence for God, there's the departure from evil. So this is God's wisdom. It's pure. Then flowing out of that purity is every other quality that's described here. First, pure. Then, he says, peaceable. God's wisdom is peaceable. He teaches us what it is to be a peace-loving people. Not the kind of peace that's known through compromise, but the kind of peace that is experienced in the realm of righteousness. And so we are a people who strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We love peace, and so we strive for that which would allow us to walk in peace with everyone, so much as depends on us. It's peaceable, it's gentle, and it is reasonable. We saw that word means submissive. So able to be taught, able to be guided, able to acknowledge when we're wrong, able to be instructed. That's what God's wisdom teaches us to be. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Now tonight we pick it up there with the fifth quality, the fifth description of the wisdom that is from above. And as we walk through this, again, if you ask, how do we apply this? Well, I think it's obvious, but I just want to state it. As we live our lives, we need to be examining our thinking, our behavior, our words, our relationships, and ask, Lord, am I guilty of taking what is really fleshly, disobedient to you, and trying to defend it? I mean, as a child of God, trying to defend that wisdom that is really not yours. Or am I someone willing to recognize where I'm sinning, positively recognize what pleases you and strive to walk in it, but also recognize where I'm sinning and repent of it, confess it, turn from it, and walk in this wisdom that is yours? So for us, it is both positive. This is what we strive to walk in, but it's also corrective. Wherever we're not walking in these qualities, then let us turn from our sin and pursue these things. So notice the next quality. He says, full of mercy and good fruits. Full, that's the adjective, full of mercy and good fruits. And those two descriptions there really are joined together. We're to be a people full of mercy and good fruits. So let's take the first part of that. God's wisdom is full of mercy. If you're walking by the Spirit, if you're walking in the truth, if we're walking in submission to Christ, we will have a life that reflects compassion, full of mercy. We can say it this way: the wisdom of God does not make someone hard-hearted. The wisdom of God does not make someone relationally insensitive. We're not just to learn the truth. There's a way we learn the truth. The only way to learn the Word of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, He's the author. The only way to learn the Word of the Spirit is by the Spirit. There's a big difference between just gathering information from Scripture, learning doctrines intellectually, having information in your mind. There's a big difference between that and the Holy Spirit of God teaching you truth in such a way that it transforms your character, that it transforms your life, that you really understand what you're learning, and it changes your thinking, and it changes your heart, and it changes your behavior. There's a big difference between knowledge without love, which just puffs up, and that knowledge taught by the Spirit that conforms us in a progressive way to the image of Christ. If all we're learning is knowledge, if all we're learning is information, what you see is the sort of thing that appeared in the scribes and the Pharisees. That is, you see the kind of people, and the Sadducees as well, those religious leaders of the Jews, you see a kind of people who know something of God's Word from the standpoint of just being able to state it, but it hasn't transformed them, and the result is a people who are proud. They see themselves in a lofty sort of way, and they are insensitive to other people. A mind full of knowledge, but a life full of hard-heartedness. That is not the wisdom from above. When God teaches us truth, it softens our hearts. It makes our hearts sensitive to the needs of other people, to the plights of other people. We love other people. We love God and we love others. That's the mark of godly wisdom. I think it's important to say that because so many people who say that they're committed to sound doctrine can also be harsh and unfeeling, hard-hearted, insensitive to other people. John Calvin said this. He said, James says that those who are wise according to God's will are so kind, meek, and merciful as yet not to cover vices nor favor them. So let me just stop there and say, you know, what he's saying is the mercy we're talking about here, it doesn't lead you to ignore sin or never confront sin. That's not the point. Those who are wise according to God's will are so kind, meek, and merciful, as yet not to cover vices nor favor them, but on the contrary, in such a way as to strive to correct them, and yet in a peaceable manner, that is, in moderation, so that union is preserved. And thus he testifies that what he had hitherto said tends in no degree to do away with calm reproofs, but that those, and I love this, those who wish to be physicians to heal vices ought not to be executioners. Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to be a physician? I mean, you say, what I want to do is help people when it comes to sin issues. All right. Do you want to be a physician or do you want to be an executioner? And there are people who imagine that they walk in the wisdom of God, that they're concerned about sound doctrine, but you watch how they deal with people. They are not physicians, they are executioners. No, God's wisdom doesn't make us hard-hearted, cold, unfeeling. God's wisdom fills our lives with compassion. In fact, how we deal with other people is a window into our own understanding of God and our view of ourselves. It is a window into our very relationship with God, how we relate to God. Psalm 18:25 says this, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. What does this mercy look like in action? Let me give you just a few ways that it shows up. Thomas Manton, I'm going to mention him in a moment, give you a quote from Manton in a moment, a wonderful Puritan preacher. If you've never read Thomas Manton, you need to do that. You'll be blessed. But Manton broke this down into two categories. He said this mercy is manifested in ministry to people in terms of the Word of God, evangelism, that sort of thing, and it's manifested in terms of merciful acts in the material realm, so relieving people's distress. I think we can think of it in a broader way than just those two categories, though. Let me give you some ways that mercy is manifested, practically speaking. The first way, I think the chief way, is if we have this wisdom operating in our lives, we're walking submissively to Christ, mercy will be manifested in our concern for the souls of other people. That's the chief manifestation. That's the first manifestation. We want to reach people with the truth. We long to see the lost brought to faith in Christ. We long to see the saved taught the truth and watched over with the truth so that they're spiritually healthy. Now, when I think about this, when I think about hard-heartedness versus mercy, and I think about concern for the souls of people, unfortunately, to my mind comes this image. There are many Reformed churches that say that they're concerned about sound doctrine, concerned about the wisdom of God, and yet it seems to me that there's no real motivation to reach anyone with the Word of God. I talked to someone recently. Belongs to a Reformed church. It's a little bitty, small church. And there's nothing wrong with belonging to a small church. That's not my point. But my point is, when I talked with him, I asked him, how's the ministry going? It's going well. And he went on to describe the church with this thought. You know, when I was there, we had about 12. The auditorium holds about 80. And I thought to myself, if we ever reach about 80, that would be good enough. That'd be good. Finances are well. I'm enjoying myself. And so the mindset is, you know, here we are. We all love each other. We know each other. We have a good family here in the Lord. And so if we never reach anyone outside of this group, but we love each other and we learn the Bible together, and we pray together and we have camps together and we do this sort of thing, I mean, isn't that good enough? And I ask, where's the compassion for the lost world all around us? Where's the care and the concern? Where's the acknowledgement of this reality? People are dying. They are on their way to hell. Folks, that's a reality. And no confession of a belief in the sovereignty of God will ever excuse us when it comes to a disobedient response to the Great Commission. Don't we have a Great Commission? And I thought to myself, when I was talking with this man, and we were not in a setting where I could challenge him or lovingly and engage him on it, but I thought to myself, if the first believers there in the city of Jerusalem had had that same mindset, where would we be? Here we are in the upper room. We all love each other. We've got the truth. We know Jesus. He's raised from the dead. Now let's all just sit around and fellowship around that truth. Where would we be tonight? And so if we have merciful hearts, one of the first ways, the chief way perhaps that it's manifested, a real love for people, is you care about their eternal destiny and their spiritual well-being. What motivates evangelism? What motivates the spread of the gospel? It is love for God, but it's also love for people. Pours out in concern for people. A second way this is manifested, Thomas Manton mentioned it, is financial generosity. If we see a brother in need, but we close our heart toward him, the Bible says, how does the love of God dwell in us? And so when you see members of your spiritual family hurting financially, hurting in the material realm, and you have the means, you have the capacity to be able to help them, and it doesn't move your heart. Now, I'm not talking about people living irresponsibly where we need to teach them and reprove them. I'm talking about people who are, you know, walking with the Lord in a faithful manner, or perhaps even they're not. Maybe they've failed, but right now they just need not only our instruction, they need our help. Do we care? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to, you know, in our own lives, ourselves in that sense, to be able to help them? A third area where this mercy is manifested would be granting forgiveness to those who need it. God has shown us mercy. That teaches us to show, to extend mercy to others in the form of forgiveness. God has forgiven us of all of our sins. He's forgiven us of much. We can't even measure it, can we? And then there we are, like the man in the parable who wants to take someone by the lapel and say, I'm not going to forgive you till you pay every cent in prison. Do you know what it is to have God's wisdom teach you to be merciful in this way, that someone sins against you and you are motivated in your heart as you walk with Christ, you are motivated, you desire to forgive them. This mercy, this caring about others, is expressed in comforting other people in their hardships. We're taught to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're also taught to weep with those who weep. Do we care when someone in this body is hurting? And dear ones, in the way of shepherding people, you will see this. Sometimes their hurting may not even be legitimate. By that I mean they're hurting because they have a wrong perspective about something. They're hurting because they're reacting sinfully to something. Do we care enough to go seek them out? You know, track them down and pull them out of the ditch and set their feet again on the right path? And then when their hurting is legitimate, do we come alongside them and share in their sorrow? Once again, this is life in the Spirit. You can't produce this on your own. This is what is produced in you by God as you walk with your Savior. Being patient with others when they fail, as they're growing. Generous. You know, this mercy is generous toward other people in the way we think about them. Are we generous in the way we think toward one another? I mean, when there is a failure, are we patient? Are we generous? Do we continually give people space to grow? Do we remind ourselves they are the Lord's work and His work is good? And it will be completed. But then, as we talked about this morning, we can bring this home with us, can't we? We can apply it in the realm of our families. Where there is a merciful heart, where there's a sensitive heart, it shows up in marriage. Sensitive toward one another. Husbands living with their wives in an understanding way. That's the kind of mercy that should be on display in our marriage. Wives striving to understand the challenges that their husbands face every day and having compassion for him as he strives to live a life that pleases the Lord and strives to lead you in a way that would honor God. Do you feel for his situation? And then sensitivity in our parenting. You know, what does wisdom look like in the lives of parents? Does it? You know, there's a kind of parenting that is highly disciplined, and it sometimes operates in the idea that what we're doing is applying Scripture, highly disciplined with children, but not very caring toward those children. Scripture warns us about that sort of thing. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Your children don't just need disciplinarians. They need to be loved, cared for. They need compassion from their father and their mother. All these ways that we have to be patient with one another and forgiving and all these things, believing the best, generous. Our children need that from us. So God's wisdom, what is it? It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, and then it is full of mercy. Not just merciful, full of mercy, compassion. And at the same time, full of good fruits. I love that. Full of good fruits. And if you back up to verse 13, notice, I think the emphasis here is on conduct. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let wisdom be put on display by your works, by your conduct. And so we're taught here that wisdom has a tangible result. Mercy, which reflects the wisdom of God, has a tangible result. Mercy is accompanied by good fruit. One may be seen as the source, the other the product. Mercy the source, there's a product that flows out of that mercy. Wisdom the source is a product that flows out of that wisdom. Again, John Calvin, he says this, by good fruits, he generally refers to all those duties which benevolent men perform towards their brethren. As though he had said, it is full of benevolence. And so, we're not meant to think about this in too narrow a fashion. Think about everything that belongs to that which is good and helpful from one person toward another person. That would represent the good fruit that flows out of wisdom, the good fruit that flows out of a merciful heart. Ministry fruit would belong to this, as I've already described, sharing the gospel with people who need the truth of God. Devotional fruit would even belong to this, as we experience the fruit of God's work in our lives in the form of praise. Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Personal fruit, fruit in the realm of a changed mind, different words, grace-filled words, attitudes that reflect Christ, behavior that cares about other people because we love the Lord. Fruit in the realm of our character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A life full of that kind of fruit, then acting toward others in a way that's benevolent. That is tied to mercy. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." The fruit of light is that which is good and right and true. And so what we're being taught here is that wisdom is not the person who just sits around and has all the answers. The wise person is the one who knows that God has all the answers, and all of those answers require our obedience. So we're acting on what we know to be true from God toward each other. Thomas Manton, listen to this. He says, all human actions that go with good nature and grace. That's what he's talking about here, Manton says. He's talking about all human actions that go with good nature and grace. And then he says this, and I love this. Religion is not a barren tree. The godly are the best neighbors. Everyday actions are done out of a spirit of grace. It is the great fault of some people that when they begin to be religious, they leave off being human. As if the only tree that grew in Christ's garden was the crab apple. It's wonderful. And he's right. Walking with God doesn't make you anything less than fully human. And so we care about each other, and it's reflected in all the human actions that go with good nature and grace. We're the best neighbors. Kent Hughes said this, James, the unrelenting moral theologian, ties wisdom, seemingly so cerebral and esoteric, to action. Thus, we may teach the Bible and be viewed by everyone as fountains of wisdom, refreshing those around with pithy sayings and sage advice. But if we're not full of mercy and good works, we are not wise. It's a good word, isn't it? Is it just information? Is it just knowledge? Or is it flowing out in good works? Works that are merciful in nature. So the wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Next, he tells us, it is impartial. Impartial. In this word is the idea of unwavering, stable, a person who's not moved back and forth based on different circumstances. And I think, and this is why it's translated here, impartial. The idea is not moved about by appearances. Not receiving face, but standing in the place of what is true, what is right, and what is good, regardless of the individual that we're dealing with, regardless of the circumstances that we're dealing with, fully committed, unwaveringly committed to what's right in the sight of God. And I think this is tied to the next quality. These two qualities sort of operate in the same vein because he says that that the wise person is sincere. Literally, that is, without hypocrisy. So wisdom is nothing if it's not real. Wisdom is real. Wisdom is about reality. So where there's wisdom, we're not dazzled by the things the world is influenced by. And wisdom is not motivated by that which causes someone not to be impartial. Why would someone not be impartial? It's always self-motivated. Why would you treat a rich person better than a poor person? Well, there's a self-motivation. Why would you treat one different who can benefit you in some way from someone who can't benefit you materially in any way? There's a selfish motivation. So the wisdom of God operates to the glory of God. And it's about what's real, not about appearances. And so it is impartial in that sense, and it is sincere, without hypocrisy. And that wisdom informs not only how we think about others, it informs how we think about our own lives. We're not interested in appearing to love God. We're not motivated by the thought that others will think we love God. What motivates us is we do love God, and we want to love God. So this is the character of the kind of wisdom that operates in people as they know Jesus Christ and walk with Jesus Christ. Holiness, peace-loving, gentle, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, real, sincere. What is the result of that kind of life? We've talked about the character of wisdom. What's the fruit of it? What does this result in? He captures it in what may have been a proverb back in the day. There are many commentators who think verse 18 represents an old proverb that was being repeated here. It may be, I don't know. But here's what it says: "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That is the fruit of God's wisdom. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice the parts of that statement. There are those who make peace. So the wisdom of God, what does it result in? It results in peacemakers. Those who make peace, those who love peace, and therefore those who aim at peace, those who are peacemakers. That's what the wisdom of God produces, peacemakers. And the result of these peacemakers is wherever they live their lives, wherever they go, God uses them to produce an atmosphere of peace. You see it in verse 18, whatever is being sown, it's sown in peace. It's sown in peace. This is the realm in which they do their work. This is the atmosphere in which their seeds are sown. The peacemakers sow these seeds in peace. And what is sown by the peacemaker in the realm of peace brings about a particular kind of harvest. And verse 18 says this harvest is a harvest of righteousness. Kent Hughes said, the sense is this: peacemakers produce in the atmosphere of peace, they create the harvest, the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness cannot be produced in the climate of bitterness and selfish ambition fostered by wisdom from below. Righteousness can only grow in a climate of peace. So let's think about our families for a moment. Do you long to see righteousness be the harvest produced in your family? That harvest of righteousness will not be produced in a family where there's constant warring that reflects the wisdom from below, but the peace produced by peacemakers who know Jesus Christ, are informed by the Word of God, are submitted to Jesus Christ in this realm of peace where these peacemakers are living, there will be seeds then sown where the harvest will be righteousness. That's what we desire. That's what we strive for. Kurt Richardson said this. He said, "The use of the words produce or a harvest in this connection is a marvelous image of the fruitfulness of a life of wisdom. Wisely sowing the seed of peace results in a multiplication," right? A harvest. "A multiplication of righteous deeds, not only for the individual believer, but also among the members of the entire church. A church that is rich in reconciling activities," peacemakers. "A church that is rich in reconciling activities," that is evangelism, the defense of the poor, counseling the troubled, offering hospitality to the stranger, providing shelter for the battered, sending gospel missionaries throughout the world, and many more, certainly reaps a rich harvest of righteousness. Wherever the church of Christ is doing these things, the kingdom of God is in evidence. Close quote. He's right. That's what's being described here. Peacemakers operating in the realm of peace, sowing the seeds that make for peace, and the result is multiplied righteousness. That's what a healthy church looks like. That's what a healthy family looks like. What a life. But is it ours? Is it yours? If you're being honest with yourself, if you're being honest with your marriage, if you're being honest with your family situation, can your home right now be described as a place where God's holiness is on display? A place where peace, unity is loved? A place where gentleness is manifested? A place where there's reasonableness, submissiveness to the will of God? A place where the people living there are full of mercy and good fruits? A place where there's true justice and fairness, impartiality, a place of sincerity? You know, I mentioned the other night dealing with family, the subject of family. I talked about, you know, parents that change their voice in the instruction of their children and they're not themselves. That's what I'm talking about. Sincerity, realness. Not looking like we love God, not trying to convince others that we love God, really loving God. Is that what's being witnessed in your home? Because where that's going on, there is the garden in which these seeds of truth will not only be planted, but there will be a harvest of multiplied righteousness. That's the fruit that wisdom bears. And in Christ, loving Christ, pursuing Christ, depending upon Christ, that's what we pray for, that's what we strive for, that's what we watch for. And the church would say, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for delivering us from that wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. Lord, we grieve because we know that we often still fall prey to it by virtue of the indwelling flesh. And I pray for us tonight that we would recognize wherever that is happening, that we would reject the unfruitful deeds of darkness as belonging to our past life. And we would, Lord, submit our hearts to your Son. We would be led by your Spirit. We would be submissive to your Word. Lord, we would allow you to teach us this truth so that it doesn't produce pride in us, but it humbles us and it changes us so that our lives would reflect your holiness and your peaceableness and your gentleness and your reasonableness and your mercy and the actions that belong to that mercy and the impartiality and the sincerity that pleases you. Form the character of your Son in us, your people, and let it be manifested in this church. And let it be manifested in our homes. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.